Blog Talk Radio. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen, amen, amen. I love that song. It's working for your good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen, amen. It's a beautiful day here in sunny California. I know some of you all are living in different areas of the nation. And I know my cousin, one of my favorite cousins down in Atlanta, they've been snowed in since yesterday. I think they have like 2 or 3 days of snow and the weather's real bad there. So we're going to ask you all to remember them in your prayers. We also asking you all to remember Evangelist Earlene Cummins in your prayer. Amen. We just thank God for just being in the land of the living. And it's funny how you can be in one area and and you're experiencing bliss. In another area, they're experiencing discomfort. But nevertheless, we serve a God that is yet able. We serve a God that still reigns on the throne. Amen. Amen. So we're going to waive some preliminaries because we want to give ample enough time to our speaker today. Amen. And that's none other than Bishop, the Honorable Bishop Jesse E. Grant, Senior of Faithful Tabernacle in Evanston, Illinois. Amen. We're always so honored and delighted when he have an opportunity to come and share the word of God with us. We thank him for the sacrifices that he makes. Amen. And I tell you, if you ever, those of you the first time listeners, if you've never heard him, get ready for a treat. Put your seatbelts on. Amen. And stay tuned. Do not hang up because you're going to receive a rhema word as we continue this series, the Acts of the Apostles. He'll be speaking out of chapter 9 today. Amen. So with no further ado, we're going to ask Mother Cannon to open up, if she's able to open up with the word of prayer for on today. And then we'll hear from our teacher and preacher for the hour, Bishop Jesse E. Grant. Amen. So we're going to Mother Cannon. Amen. God bless you, Mother, and God bless Mother Charity. I thank God for these mothers on the line. Amen. I know there's some power and there's some strength when I see the mothers of Zion on the line. So, Mother Cannon, can you open with the word of prayer?
Amen.
Amen. Dear God,
God
bless you.
In the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you, thanking you for another day, Lord God, that you allowed us to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying this hour, bless the speaker, Lord God, hallelujah, in a special way. Anoint him from on high. And everyone that's listening, Lord God, will be blessed by your word. Lord God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for Evangelist Adrian Bernard and all of those that work with her. We thank you for this broadcast because it has been a blessing to the people, and that's what it's all about. Jesus loved us so much. God loved us so much he gave his son that we might have life and that more abundantly. Bless the preacher today, Lord God. Anoint him that we'll have an ear to hear what the Spirit say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Is Bishop with us yet?
Yes, he's on.
I'm here.
Amen. God bless you, Bishop. We love you with the love of God.
Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. We love you equally as well.
Amen. You're on, Bishop.
All right. God bless you. Once again, we are certainly grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for another blessed opportunity to share with this wonderful, tremendous anointed ministry, and to my dear beloved friend, Evangelist Adrian Bernard, and to the co-host, Ruby Laurie, and to Mother Canon, I certainly was inspired by such a profound prayer, and I'm going to ask you and your radio audience to continue to be in prayer for me today as I try and examine in an expository way chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So before we begin, let us approach once again the throne of grace. Father, again, eternal in the heavens, we thank you for this another glorious opportunity to stand in this place and be able to speak thy word unto these, thy people. We pray, God, for clarity of speech. We pray, God, that you would anoint as never before. Saturate the ears of these thy people with the anointing, that he that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church for such a time as this. Then, God, we pray, God, that thou would hide us behind the cross, that you be glorified, that Satan be horrified, and above all, God, your people be edified. For this we do humbly ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm very excited about having once again another opportunity to be able to share with the audience of this great ministry. And so we're going to jump right into it. As we examine the book of Acts, especially in chapter number 9, but if you'll bear with me for just a few moments, there is a little bit of history that pertains to the book of Acts that I think is vitally important for us one and all to understand what was really transpiring in that day and time. Every book in the Bible has a theme, and the theme of the book of Acts is merely the fact that it's the acts of the Holy Spirit and of the apostles in confirming the word of God, the spread of Christianity, and the ministry of the apostle Paul. The apostle to the Gentiles, that's what the apostle Paul was. He was sent to the Gentile people. It is a record of the expansion of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. It records the descendant of the Holy Spirit upon the new church and its enduring men with power to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. It began both to do all and to teach all that God had commanded. The millennial kingdom is kept in view throughout the book. There is a purpose, there is a perspective that is always in view, contrasting to every chapter in the book of Acts. The action has Jerusalem at its center during the time when the Mosaic law was being observed by Jews. Acts also records the salvation of the Gentiles, who were predicted to take over the responsibility of the gospel program instead of Israel. The great controversy was between Jews and Christians over observing the law of Moses. It was finally settled that Christians are not under the law, for it has been completely abolished, including the Ten Commandments, and that the new covenant, it's a new covenant, with its laws and commandments, has now taken the place of the Mosaic law. Luke uses 400 words not used by other writers, many of them medical terms which are dealt with in the notes of the Bible. There are 18 speeches recorded by Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. The great and uniform message of the Christian preachers was the death, burial, resurrection, and manifestation of Jesus Christ, preached in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and confirmed with signs and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which won multitudes of Christ, won multitudes of people to Christ, simply by the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. The scripture gives us to understand and to know that by these signs shall all men know that you have loved one for another, because you have loved one for the other. But then it also, in another passage, it reminds us that signs, wonders, and miracles do follow them that believe. So it's important for us to understand the truth was not spread by human power, by the sword, circular authority, pious frauds, cunning craftiness, human eloquence, or even through worldly motives and perspectives. In Acts, we have the true model of the Christian church and the means of promulgating the truth. That's the historical theme of what are the continuity contexts of the book of Acts. So let's begin by looking at chapter number 9. That's my assignment for this time. Verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any found in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou mayest do. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they laid him by the hand, led him by the hand, rather, and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, let's profile what was really happening here in this experience that Saul has. First of all, Saul was a captain in the Roman army. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the most Mosaic theologians of that day, a very astute in the Word of God. Paul sat at his feet. Paul attested in other passages in his writings to the other churches throughout Asia Minor. Paul preached and wrote letters, established churches in Asia Minor, some 13 churches. But in another time, Paul attests to the fact that he was a Roman soldier, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, a very religious man. That's primarily what Paul was. He was very dedicated to his religiosity, very dedicated to the customs and traditions wherein his religion had reared him in or raised him in. So anything that opposed and beliefs were, as it relates to the things that he was raised with in the church or in the synagogue under Judaism. And so he defended that. He defended that tremendously. But now he comes to a place where there is this widespread, this mammoth move for the gospel of Jesus Christ having been preached. He had heard about Christ, heard about all that he had done, various miracles that were wrought by his hands and the great multitudes that followed him. And he began to see that it was eradicating the Jewish community. It was eradicating the concepts of what the Jews had initially been taught. So again, Paul being so adamant based upon his religiosities, his beliefs under the law, he then now becomes a persecutor. He now finds himself, based again upon his adamancy, that he now wants to get rid of those that are opposing those beliefs. Let's pause for a moment and understand that many of the wars that have been fought throughout the world has been based sometimes upon religious beliefs and concepts, especially those wars fought in the Middle East. Many times because of the controversy of belief systems, religiously speaking, wars were waged. So it was not an uncommon thing even in Paul and Saul's day. But again, let's profile the context of what is really happening here. Number one, Saul makes a conscious decision that in order for me to be able to go in wherever I find male or female proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, then he would have authority given by the magistrate to go in and to bring them under arrest and bring them into Jerusalem that they may be persecuted. Damascus, as it were, is what we would call in our day and time Washington, D.C., where the capital is, where all the legislation houses are established. So he's going there to receive permission to be able to go in and become a greater persecutor of anyone that he found calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or subscribing themselves or accounting themselves to be Christians. So it was for that reason that Paul now travels to Damascus. But now his journey is interrupted. It's interrupted because he now encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back again to the text. So it says in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The effect of that light is described in verse 4. And he fell to the earth. He was helpless. He was empowered, overshadowed by the power of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he literally fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, posing a question to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now listen to his response in verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Is it not strange? How is it that after having this experience, he now calls out to this voice that he hears and describes it by saying, Who art thou, Lord?" Well, if we profile it a little bit deeper, what really happened to the apostle, to Saul, was the fact that he is now in what we would call a trance. He's mesmerized. He is sustained. He is subsequentured in the presence of the Lord. He has no other alternative but to yield. I've often told congregations, whenever you're really in the presence of God, you can't really stand. There has to be a yielding. There has to be a submission. There has to be a surrendering to his awesome power. And so this is what he's experienced. He now finds himself in a transit state. He's in a trance. But in this trance, it is believed that he now comes face to face with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why he responds when the question was asked, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What the Lord is saying to him, it is very difficult for you. It is really unreasonable for you. It is not healthy for you. It is not sound for you to kick against established truth or absolute truth. And verse 6 says, "And he trembling and astonished said," now the trembling and the astonishment that he experiences once again, as he's standing or as he's kneeling or bowing before the presence of the Lord, he is overcome by his Shekinah glory. He's overwhelmed by the power of God through the presence of Jesus Christ. So now he finds himself shaking, trembling. He is in awe of his presence. He is no longer in control of himself, no longer in control of his emotions, because now he is subdued. He is arrested, as it were, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It engulfs him. It overshadows him. It takes absolute control of him. And so it goes on to say, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee thou what thou must do." He gives him a command. He gives him direction. He's pointing him to where he wants him to go, and once he arrives there, what the conclusion of the whole matter is going to be, what's going to be his assignment, what it is that the Lord really wants him to do. Now, in verse 7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him, he does not make this journey to Damascus on his own. He's traveling with a caravan of other individuals." And so, and the men, verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless." Now, they're speechless because of the fact they're hearing a voice, but seeing no man. It's odd here because of the fact that many times when the Lord wants to deal with us as individuals, it's not always a privy conversation to those that are around us. I just thought I'd throw that in there. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man." He's still in a trance. Eyes open, yes, but he cannot see. There is a reason why this has happened, and we're going to come to that as we journey through chapter 9. But now the end result was, and the evidence of the fact of what I've just stated is evident by the fact that he has now has to be led away by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And verse 9, "And he was there 3 days, and during that time, 72 hours, he didn't eat anything, nor did he drink anything." So now let's journey on to verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus." Notice the word disciple. We come to that in a moment. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here.'" He responds to the summoning of the Lord. And so he goes on to say in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth.'" Verse 12, "And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" So Saul's reputation had preceded him. It now becomes to the attention of Ananias, a high priest, a disciple. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me.'" Ah, bless his name. The Lord has identified Ananias that irregardless to what you have heard about him, about the evil that he's perpetrated upon the saints of God, notice I have a purpose for him. I've chosen him. I've hand-selected him. There is a term in the Greek language called ekklegomai, which means that he has hand-picked him for God's own purpose. So he says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." In other words, to preach my name, to preach my existence to the Gentiles, to preach my purpose to the Gentiles, to preach the kingdom of God to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight.'" Now remember, the Lord says to Saul when he is in this trance state, he says to him that you're going to go into the city and there's going to be someone there by the name of Ananias, and he's going to give you directions. He's going to give you my marching orders. He's going to let you know what it is that you are to do. He now encounters that experience. Verse 16 says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be sealed with the Holy Ghost." And immediately, not later, not months, weeks, years later, but immediately there fell upon his eyes, and it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, the reason here is, again, profiling the text, we understand that here he's in this trance state, has to be led away because he's blind. He really cannot see anything because he's still mesmerized by the fact that he's been in the presence of the Lord. And so now the scales represent whatever has shielded you, has blinded you, has not enabled you to see clearly who the Lord really is by virtue of what you've ever heard about Christians prior to this experience, or heard about Christ prior to this experience. Now you're going to clearly see. Another translation and another theologian would have described this process as that now that which has been concealed from you, that which you have not been able to see, understand, comprehend, even experience, now you're going to see it firsthandedly. You're now going to experience God for yourself in the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's going to be your experience. He's also been forewarned that he's going to suffer persecution for preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forewarns him. Okay, so and straightway, after hands had been laid on him, he immediately receives the Holy Spirit. This was perhaps the first encounter wherein hands were laid on him by a natural man. There were times when Jesus, prior to the book of Acts and the events that are recorded thereof, that we understand that Jesus did many things. He laid hands on people and they received the Holy Ghost. They received their healing. They received their deliverance. Lazarus was brought back from the dead merely because the Lord called him back. But this here is the acts of what transpired with the apostles. So here, Ananias has been given the power, given the authority, given the unctioning of God to lay hands on Saul, and immediately Saul receives the Holy Spirit, which is an indication that you can receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. That's where we get the doctrine entitled the laying on of hands. Paul, when he becomes Paul, we're kind of jumping ahead of myself, but that's why the Apostle Paul commands us to lay hands suddenly on no man. It has to be under direction of the auspices of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus has to command you to do that. Don't just run out there and do it, okay, because you're bound to end up coming back with something you can't handle. All right. So let's journey on here now. So, and he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confound the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. It is the very Christ. All right. His experiences that he has on Damascus, his experience that he has once he reaches Ananias' home, once he has had hands laid on him, scales fall from his eyes, he now, through prayer, through fasting, through meditation, receives revelation. The term revelation means the revealing or the uncovering of something that has been concealed or something that has been hid, something that has been held in secret. So it's just not enough, beloved, to simply read the Word of God, But you have to read the Word of God prayerfully. Not only do you have to read the Word of God prayerfully, but you have to read it prayerfully to this end, that you might receive revelation of what the Word of God has to say. There's two ways to deal with Scripture. One is through the Logos. That means the written Word. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's just line upon line. You go from chapter to chapter, verse to verse, from one book to the next. It's just information that you're looking at, you're seeing. But in order to process the information, in order to understand what is being said, what it is that you need to fully understand, it has to be brought to your attention by revelation. There has to be an unveiling. There has to be a revealing. There has to be an uncovering. There has to be a mechanism that only the Holy Spirit can do that brings clarity to the Logos word. It now becomes rhema. The word now becomes life. It takes on life. You simply sit there and you look at it and you read it. You fall asleep. You wake up. You read it some more. Or what have you. You do it sometimes in your spare time, whatever. But to actually get into the heart, get into the pulse of what the Word of God says, it has to be by revelation. Once again, revealing, uncovering, unmasking, presenting to the forefront that which you did not understand or have clarity of. So in verse 10, and there was a disciple. Let's go on now. To understand now what begins to happen to Saul. So now, as he begins to preach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of who he was in actuality. So in verse 25, we see now where the course of events that had already been prophesied that he was going to experience now come into play. Verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Can you imagine that? The Jews, religious people, they took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul. My mother used to always say that if you walk with the Lord and you live close to the Lord, there is nothing that will ever come upon you by surprise. The Lord will always reveal to you what is about to happen. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Is it not strange here, and I have to go this route, Evangelist Bernard, because what I see here in the text is what we also now experience in our churches. Not all of them, but within the Christian community, we see the same things. These disciples, they look at him and they are afraid of him because of the reputation that he had. Oftentimes, we castigate people. We put them over in a corner. We don't really want to interact with them. We don't really want to have interpersonal relationship with them. We don't really want to embrace them because we're not really sure they are as saved as we are. So they kind of shunned him because, again, one theologian says that it was perhaps because of the fact that the original disciples who really walk with the Lord in his earthly ministry, some 3.5 years, they literally walk with him. So they began to question his apostleship, question him even being a disciple, because they felt that the only way in the world that you could be a disciple was you had to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Did not Paul have his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ there in Damascus, on the Damascus Road? Absolutely. Yes, he did. The text is clear to that extent. But Balaam was known as Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down in the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly, the same guy that was once a persecutor of the church now became a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at Damascus, in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Now, what do we understand from that? There are, in reality, there are five blessings of the church that occurred. These blessings came upon the church, the Gentile community, because the Apostle Paul, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. So it was changed, and so the effect of what had happened to him and the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the manifestation of the reality, the uncovering, the revealing of who Jesus was as relates to why he's come, what his purpose in the earth was, to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring all into repentance, because it's not the will of God that any should perish, but all come to repentance. If you go back in your mind, now we have to go back to Jesus. When Jesus was asked the question by the religious community, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They haunted him, they taunted him day and night, asking him the question, why have you come? He replies, the purpose in my coming, I'm paraphrasing, but the purpose in my coming was that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, because to be autonomous to a relationship with God, to not be a joint heir to the throne of grace, you can live in this world merely to exist. But Christ comes to give us the fullness of life. So when Paul preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the manifestation of his personhood, his purpose, his destiny as to why he came, then the blessings fell upon the church. So we have five. What are the five? Number one, it was rest or peace. No more persecution. Oh. The church is now not going to receive any more persecution. Why? Because of the demonstration of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, edification or building up. They were edified. They were built up in their most holy faith. Why? Because they heard the word of the Lord. Notice why I'm saying it the way that I am. I'm going to go somewhere with it, but let me stay focused here before I lose it. Thirdly, it's walking in the fear of the Lord. The term fear here is not that they were afraid, they were trembling, but they walked in reverential fear. Walked in respect and honor as to who the Lord Jesus Christ and God is. And then 4 says, walking in the comfort of the Spirit. They then began to increase in numbers. So this verse, they increased in numbers. Why? Because they received the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. The Apostle Paul had preached it to the extent where it was so uncovering, it was so revealing as to the mystery of Jesus Christ. He made it crystal clear as to why he has come, his purpose in the earth. He preaches in such a dynamic way that it convinces them to believe in him. He's not preaching propaganda. He's not preaching prosperity. He's not preaching a lot of the stuff, and I'm going to get in trouble, a lot of the foolishness that's being preached now. He preached one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He gives clarity. God, okay, I'm supposed to be teaching. I feel like preaching. He preaches with such simplicity. He does it in what we would call as theologians in an expository way, but he is so crystal clear that the least intelligent one that was presented this great news, it became enlightening to them, even to those that were academically astute. Paul, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was able to matriculate, to transition the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that ever who heard it, they would come to repentance. They would come to receiving who he really was. What's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of church if we're not going to save souls? What's the purpose of just having church and church was off the chain, it was off the hook, and we had a great time, whatever. But if souls are not being saved, then what's the purpose of the church building? Okay, that's a whole nother story and a whole nother time. But now we have to understand that, again, the fifth thing was they increased in numbers. That verse that we just read, is a brief description of the blessings, purity, and the state of the early church. One chief reason for the rest from persecution was a Roman edict at this time that statues of the Roman emperor must be placed in the temple at Jerusalem, and any army was sent to do this and to destroy all Jews who opposed. This so occupied the Jews with their own persecution that they had no time for persecuting Christians. Look at how the power of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed the hearts and the minds of these religious people. The conversation of Paul could not have stopped at all the widespread persecution in all Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. But look at the impact that he had on that community. Look at the impact of what it is, again, to preach one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Look at the impact that it could have upon your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, all of the interpersonal relationships you have. If we would just merely give people the unadulterated word of God, you don't have to beat people over the head. You don't have to bash them. You don't have to send their souls to hell. One thing I've always preached, sinners know they're sinning. They know that they're doing wrong, but the problem is many times they don't know how to stop doing it. And so when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ in love, when you express it, when you unravel it, when you reveal it, when you give them to understand the purpose and why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Because anyone that is not within the will of God, if anyone is not a kingdom dweller, then that individual is lost. So they need to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go on here, because the clock is ticking. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. Okay? Full of good works. Alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples that heard that Peter was there, they went unto him two men, during that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. Then he was come. Now, I've kind of skipped over, but I'm going to go ahead on and deal with this. So now, And he was with them coming in and out in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians that they went about to slay him. Okay, we've covered all of that, okay? My computer here jumped the screen on me, but I still know where I'm at. So now what we have to understand here is what begins to happen now is that after all of this, now let's pick it up at verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed through, okay, all quarters he came down and in the saints which dwell at Lydia. And there he found a certain man. Oh, God, help me here. I'm still not where I really want to be. Y'all forgive me here. After Paul is preaching and the multitude is increasing, souls are being saved and won to the cause of Christ. And after many days were filled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Okay, there was always a threat upon his life and always going to be a threat upon those who really take a stand to preach one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. However, the Lord is our protector. Okay? Then had the churches the rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down unto the saints which dwelt at Lydia, and there he found a certain man named Enos, which had been kept his bed 8 years. And was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. He was a paraplegic. And Peter said unto him, Enos, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt in Lydia and Saran saw him and turned to the Lord. Why? They turned to the Lord because of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the power of God being over this individual. It's curious here that this man was a paraplegic for 8 years. So when we look numerically, seven represents the number of perfect completion, but eight represents the number of new beginnings. When through the Holy Spirit, that this individual who is paralyzed, watch what I'm about to say. This man is paralyzed for 8 years. He's a paraplegic, diagnosed as such, unable to move, but yet Peter comes to him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, to lay hands on him and commands him to be made whole. What am I trying to say here? Let me try to wrap it up here, Evangelist Bernard, by giving us to understand. When you look at chapter 9, when you look at the whole book of Acts, we see it clearly the demonstration of the Holy Spirit wrought by the hands of the apostles. We see the power of God being fully demonstrated. We see any number of cases where people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see where people are being healed and delivered and set free. It lends me to a quandary of questions. What has happened to the church now? We're building bigger buildings, but are we transforming lives? The early church took it upon themselves under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they themselves embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, understood it, it became crystal clear to them. It was revealed to them his purpose and the reasoning for him coming. They grew to understand what he was and who he was and the work that he was commissioned and assigned to do. They then, in turn, they began to make disciples of others. They taught them the word of God. So now, when I look at our churches, they're jam-packed and filled to its full capacity on Sundays, but it's empty as a wagon on Bible class night. Sunday school classes are very minimized. Okay, something's wrong here, and I know, evangelists, I'm going to get in trouble, but I really don't care. I'm 65, and I really don't care anymore about being in trouble because the Word of God is too critical, and we're minimizing it. I shall never forget. I've seen people raised from the dead. I've seen people healed from cancer. Every dreadful disease, I've seen where God has delivered them, how he has healed them. I've seen it, blind eyes open and deaf ears unstopped. But now, why is it now that if you were to go to church and let me just do this the way the Holy Spirit has given it. You go to church and you're sitting beside someone and you say to them, I have a headache. I'm having some pain. And what do? They'll look in their purse, or they'll summon a nurse to bring you some Anacin, to bring you some Excedrin, to bring you some Tylenol, or to bring you some type of pain medication. Take this and take a sip of water, and then in a few minutes when it kicks in, you're going to be okay. In the early church, they didn't do any of that. They were directed. They had power to lay hands on the sick, and they would recover. I shall never forget a gentleman that grew up with me in my home church. He was dying in the choir stand, and the first thing that jumped out of the mouths of those that were around him, someone needs to call an ambulance. The pastor noticed behind him there was a disturbance, and people are trying to get to him and lay him out in the choir loft and waiting for the taking his robe off and unloosening his tie, and somebody's running downstairs to the payphone trying to call 911 and call emergency service for an ambulance to come, the fire department, the paramedics to come. But the pastor says, bring him to me. Thank you, God. Bring him to me. And so some of the deacons, they pick him up and they lay him there. And death was on him. I saw it. The countenance of his face had turned gray. And he was turning purple and turning blue. But the pastor commanded him to live. He didn't say, okay, let's give him CPR and let's bring somebody go get some cold water, somebody go get a wet towel. How fast is the ambulance going to get here? The pastor laid his hands on him and commanded him to live and not die.
Come on, Bishop.
That man stood up. And he coughed, and all of that death dissipated from him instantaneously. So what am I saying now? I could go on and on here because this makes my pot boil because of the fact, where is the power in the church now? Here when someone has been diagnosed with cancer, what's the conversation of the church? Well, you know, so-and-so died from the same thing. And why do folks have to die from dreadful diseases? Because in the early church, if they died, the hands were laid on them and they rose from the grave. If they had infirmities and had physical handicaps and what have you, they were healed. They were delivered. They were set free. I'm of the mindset in the postmodern Christian church, we've lost the touch. We've lost the reality of really fully understanding, comprehending who Jesus Christ really is. The Word of God says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. So if he's Lord, is he not Lord? Is he not the authority over cancer? Is he not the supernatural power over high blood pressure, kidney disease, tumors, and what have you? Is he not? If everything is going to be subject to him, then I have to raise the question, when is the church going to get back to believing? I believe some time ago, I posted a message on my Facebook page, some to the effect, it's time for believers to believe. Believe in the power of God. Believe that what God says. These are not just stories there to cause us to be excited, but they are evidences of the power of God. And so when the power of God is exemplified, when the power of God is embraced, miraculous things can happen. It's time now for believers to get back to believing God and believing that God is well able to touch, heal, and deliver. It's clear in the text, this man, 8 years paralyzed, okay? But here Peter lays hands on him, and the man is made every way with whole. When are we going to believe God? When are we going to believe that everybody does not have to die from cancer? Everyone does not have to die from heart attacks and from other dreadful illnesses and diseases. I believe that the church, to get back to the power, reconnect itself to the power source. That power source is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that people can then again believe. Because once again, when you're in the presence of God, my brother, the late Elder Avon Grant, preached a message one time in our church in Everson, and he demonstrated in the message that anything that is not like God cannot stand in the presence of God. It has to yield to his power. So it reminds me of the young man that laid at the gate and begging alms outside the church. Oh, God help me here. Outside the church. And yet the people were piling in, going in daily for the hour of prayer. And some that had it, they contributed to him. And so he constantly laid that day after day. This man was crippled, laying there. He's not able to function properly. But he's outside the church, outside the church. And people are going into the church to pray. But everybody's leaving him right there. Then here comes Peter, James, and John at the hour of prayer, and the man is begging alms of them. And Peter looks at him and sees what he's saying, but Peter looks even deeper. Peter looks at the reality of what this man needs. He does not need to remain in this state. This man needs to be delivered. This man needs to get up from this condition. And so he says, look on us, silver and gold have we none. I know that's what you want, but if I give you what you want, you're going to stay in that situation. You're going to stay bound by that illness. You're going to still be here day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, begging folks to give you a handout. So he says, he reached down and picks the man up and grabs him by the hand and him up, and immediately the man was healed. He was delivered because he came in contact with the power of God. Now the man gets up, runs into the church. The scripture says he went in leaping and praising God. And guess what? The church folks were surprised. It should not surprise the believer what God is able to do. It should not astonish us. If anything, you're talking about really having church. Let somebody that was diagnosed with cancer walk in the church and say they can't find it anymore. The tumor has been dissolved. The place would go wild. We've got to get back. I'm going to close. I'm getting too excited here, and I done strayed from teaching and jumped up here and started trying to preach a little bit. The point of the matter in this ninth chapter, it's showing what happens in the institutionalizing of the New Testament church. You must understand that when Jesus comes, he comes to gather the church. But it was after the day of Pentecost when the church was institutionalized, when Christianity ran rampant by this one man that was sent by the name of Saul, later becomes Apostle Paul, sent to preach to the Gentiles the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. demonstrating the manifestations of his power. How can we say that we are believers? And as soon as we get a headache, somebody bring me some Alka-Seltzer, somebody bring me this. What has happened in the postmodern Christian church to the laying on of hands? When is the last time you've seen blinded eyes open and deaf ears unstopped? When is the last time, if any time, you've seen anybody raised from the dead? One of my closest friends, he's gone on to be with the Lord. His wife laid at death. They pronounced her dead as a mackerel, dead as a doughnut. He gets wind of the fact that she has passed. He calls me, and I'm close proximity to him, and we rush to the hospital. And when we get there, she's laying there, and they wrapped her in sheet and covered her up and put a tag on her toe, waiting for her to be transported to the morgue in the hospital. He walks over to her, and he calls her by name, pulls the sheet back, calls her by name, and says to her, I command you to come back, because God made us a promise, and that promise is not fulfilled. You've not fulfilled, and God is not fulfilled in you and in us, the work that's to be done in this minute. I call you back from where you are. And she set up, y'all, set up. Around said, what's going on here? Why have they got this, all these bed sheets around me? Let's get up and get out of here. That's the power of God. I think the thing that is going to be most effective in this age now, where people are wondering, does God really exist or not? Because here you're supposed to be a Christian, but this is your conduct, this is your behavior. I don't really see any power. Oh, I see you jumping and shouting in church. I see you sweating and going on and rolling on the floor and doing the happy feet dance. And y'all call it the Holy Ghost. I call it the happy feet dance. Well, that's my own. I'm not judging anybody. If the shoe fit, wear it. Y'all are having church and what have you. And yet and still now you get ready to go to dinner and a group of you, and you go to the restaurant, you're mean, you're evil, you're cantankerous to the waitresses and the waiters, and you want them to, you're rude, you're just nasty, you're just belligerent, and then you want to turn around and reach in your purse, reach in your Bible, and hand somebody a flyer saying, come to the revival. Yeah. Are you serious? Really? You want me to come to your church? Please, ma'am, please, sir. With your rude, nasty self. But you say to me, you're a Christian. I thought, pardon me, this is the waitress who's saying, pardon me, but I thought that Christians were supposed to be sweet people. But y'all are some mean people, because as I came by to ask anybody, would you like a refill on your iced tea? Would you like another Pepsi? Would you like? I overheard your conversations running down fellow Christians. You were talking about the pastor and the first lady. You were talking about the deacons and the choir members. You're running everybody down. And so now, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want a part of that. Where are the signs and wonders and miracles that follow them that believe?
Come on.
How come we can't draw anybody anymore? How come we can't go into the dope houses and kick the door in and say, in the name of Jesus, I command everything in here. Hallelujah. Yay. Everything in here that's got a needle in its veins, that's snorting coke, puffing on weed, and smoking joints, I command you in the name of Jesus to be delivered from such a vile lifestyle. But we look at people and we become very critical, because I'm convinced that oftentimes we really don't believe what God is able to do. Let me go back here for a second, and I'm going to get off your phone here. Let's go back here for a second. And when I said earlier, the disciples really did not want to receive him because they had preconceived notions about how he should have gotten saved. And let me serve notice on you. If God saved you in the cotton field, that's you. To maybe save somebody else in the barroom. They're no less saved if they have earnestly repented and given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, followed all the prerequisites to bring them into salvation, being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God give them utterance as an indicator to them that now they are sealed until the day of redemption. Just because people don't shout the way you shout don't mean they're not saved. Just because an individual is not doing it the way you do it and saying it the way you say it, we sit sometimes and we point fingers at other people because they're not doing it the way I do it. Bishop Grant, you really can't preach because you don't hoop. Well, okay, fine and good. But I want to question the fact, how many get saved by you hooping and how many get saved by me not hooping? The question is saving of souls.
The church has now lost
the power to bring people under conviction because when you preach one Lord, one faith, one baptism, when you preach the manifestation of who Christ is and his purpose, his aim, his mission in coming, it convicts people who are wrong. And it causes them to see themselves. It causes them to identify the fact that they're not doing and living as God would require them. But yet, it also brings them hope. Can we go back to Acts chapter 1 and 2? I know you've already covered that. But on the day of Pentecost, there were devout men out of every nation. But when they heard this noise abroad, when they heard this disturbance going on in the upper room, because it was then that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they looked at them and they said, "These men are drunk." Peter stands up, this same Peter that once cussed, lied, and denied that he ever even knew the Lord, now stands up with what I like to call holy boldness and says to the rest of the crowd, "We are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh." Where is the outpouring of the Spirit of God? You've had revival, but was there an outpouring of the Spirit of God? Was anybody healed? Was anybody delivered? Was anybody set free? But now the church wants to offer a 12-step program. Well, I had 12-step programs in my church. Takes 12 steps to come to the altar, and we're going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray your deliverance. Not you sitting here attesting the fact. If you want to get up and say you're an alcoholic, I promise you, after hands have been laid on you and the power of God breaks that yoke off of your neck, you're going to declare that it's by the power of God I've been set free. The church now wants to minimize everything and make it so easy and conducive for the believers. I remember the time it was nothing to be in church from sunrise service till midnight and still get up on Monday morning, refreshed, revived, rejuvenated, and go to work and work 8, 10, 12 hours and not be tired and or weary. But now you come to church, you got a short service, you come late and you want to leave early. And then you wonder, why is it that the enemy has such a strong hold on you? Because you're really not believing. God help me here. You're not believing that God is well able to heal and deliver. I don't care what your state of affairs are. If you turn to God, God can deliver. I don't care how long you've been in it. God can still deliver. I don't care how long you've been sick and laying on your bed of affliction. God is still able. But we as believers have got to get back to believing God and stop believing all the hype, believing all of the naysayers, believing all of the vain philosophies, and believing all of those that are encouraging and what have you, and saying, well, if you follow these steps, the only step you need to take is the one that's going to lead you into the presence of God and let God do for you what he's able and well able to do. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you. I praise your holy name. Because again, evangelist, you know my heart. You know my heart. We've talked about this any number of times. Any number of times. There has to be a full-blown demonstration of the power of God in our churches.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
How is it that you come in one way and leave the same way, or either leave worse?
Hey, glory!
When you should be able to come into the church, and if you were an alcoholic,
come on, baby.
God can deliver.
Yes.
He can set you free.
Mm.
It's almost now as if we're giving more credit and credence to what the devil can do as if God can't do nothing.
That's it. That's it.
God is well able. I promise you, I'm through. Father, it's in the precious name of Jesus. The time that has been allotted to me, God, I thank you for it. I thank you, God, for this great host. I thank you for this opportunity to once again to address your people. I pray, God, now that the words that have been spoken out of my mouth through your unctioning, through your direction, that the ear that needs to hear it will not only hear it, but receive it and perceive it and come to a place of understanding that you're God and beside you there is none other. I pray for that individual, God, that is bound right now by any habit, any illness, any disease. Your word declares whatever we bind on earth, you would bind in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth, you would loose in heaven. I bind the spirit of cancer. I come against it right now in the name of Jesus. God, let your blood cover that individual, God, that has been suffering and been laying on their bed of affliction for any length of time. I command them to live and not die. I command, God, for that heart that is not beating as it ought to, the clogged arteries and the main arteries that are clogged up with plaque and all of that kind of stuff. God, I pray, God, now that you open it up and let the blood flow as you designed for it to. God, I come against foul spirits, evil spirits, spirits that keep people tormented in their mind. I declare and decree their minds to be set free. Every relationship, God, that's under attack, every marriage that's under attack, Satan, I serve notice on you. I cancel your assignment in the precious name of Jesus. Loose that marriage. Loose it and let it go. It's ordained of God. How dare you try and rip it apart? How dare you try to tear it up? How dare you try to dismantle what God has joined together? Satan, the Lord rebuke you, and the blood of Jesus be against you. Everyone that's under the sound of my voice that's on the brink of committing suicide, I command you to live and not die. You shall not die. You shall not perish in this way. I command you to live. I command you now to hear ye the word of the Lord. The Lord commands you to live. The Lord commands you to give your life to him. Get up from wherever you are right now. Lift your hands and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to live for you. In the precious name of Jesus. Every broke house, God, I declare that you bring what is needed in that house. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Your word declares, God, that a cattle on a thousand hills are yours. The silver and the gold is yours. You hold the wealth of the world in the palm of your hand. You commanded us, God, if we walk upright before you, there would be no good thing you withhold from us. I command every individual that's leaning to the left when God has told you to stay in the straight and narrow. If you're leaning to the right, I command you to walk the straight and the narrow. I command it so in the precious name of Jesus. I refuse to hang up this phone and see you as I see you in the spirit, sitting somewhere feeling sorry for yourself. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That individual that's coming before my eyes right now, you've been laboring with an illness now for 6 weeks, but I command you now, when you return to the doctor on Monday, Monday is your appointment, I command you that the doctor will tell you that you're healed and you're no need of the medication any longer. That individual that's got to face surgery, I command the surgeons to have to cancel the surgery because God is healing you right now. That individual that's got to go to court, I command the judge's heart to be turned to mercy and to grant grace in that case. I command it so in the name of Jesus. Satan had my feel of you. You wreaked havoc among the people of God. You got people mean now, and they're unloving, they're unkind, they're inconsiderate of one another. The compassion and the passion that we once had for one another seems to be drilling, but I command you to loose it and to let it go. I command the people of God to have joy, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. God, touch your people now, God. Bring them back to the place where they once believed. We believe, God, that you were able to do anything but fail. We believe, God, that you could raise us up from the dead. We believe, God, that we laid hands on our sick children and the fevers were broken. Bring us back to the time when we believed you to that extent. We didn't rush to the altar. We didn't rush to the emergency room. We wrapped them in blankets and took them to the house of God, laid them on the altar, and wrapped them in there, God. Fevers were broke. God, bring us back to those days, God. Bring us back to God where we have a thirst for righteousness. Bring us back, God, to the place where we desire the earnestness of your spirit down on the inside of us. Bring us back to a place, God, where we can stand and acknowledge our wrong and stand before you, God, begging and pleading with you that you would grant us mercy and grant us grace. Restore unto us now the joy of our salvation. In the precious name of Jesus. God, your people are hurting everywhere. People are wondering, to whom shall they go? To whom shall they turn? Let them know, God, you are a hiding place. Somebody, God, is taking depression medication. I command that depression to leave you now in the name of Jesus. God, manifest yourself in our churches as never before. In our homes, manifest your power in the name of Jesus. Help us to not only just be hearers of the word, but more importantly, that we be doers. Do it for us. In the name of Jesus, and God, I declare, we'll give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. And the saints of God shouted hallelujah, shout hallelujah, and tell God thank you. God bless you, evangelist. Evangelist Bernard.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bishop. Woo, God, this was a word today. I tell you, the scripture says, them that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If I didn't receive anything else, I received, we have to, the power have to be demonstrated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you today. Everything that the man of God have spoken today. Power. I said that yesterday, Bishop. I don't know how people can preach this gospel without power. I don't know how they can preach this gospel without demonstration, without power. All I can say today is let the church say, hey, I don't know about she. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Bishop. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
God bless you.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, and it's a sad thing. You know, people are not even going to build the sanctuary anymore. You know, it's the house of the Lord. People are finding comfort and solace in the televangelists. They have computers in their homes now, Bishop, laptops and iPads and what have you. And they turn in on the televangelists. They're streaming live. And they're not going into these buildings anymore. They say, well, hey, I'm going to put my credit card right on in, and I'm going to send an offering. I'm going to send a tithe to this church. And I don't have to go put on no clothes to go out anymore. What I'm going to receive, hey, I can get happy right in my own home. This is the age we're living in, Bishop.
It's a trick of the enemy to restrict us from being obedient to the word of God. The word of God tells us, forsake not to assemble ourselves together in the house of worship. And so there is this masquerading that Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe, and they think that, okay, if I sit here in front of the computer, I'm having church and I can still feel good, I can pay my tithes, send my offerings in, but we're violating the word of God. The word of God says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together in the house of worship. I think the technology is good if it's used in the right way. If you're at home and you're unable to get to the house of God, then yes, it can be a very powerful tool to keep people consciously aware of the Word of God, that it may bring them hope and inspiration in their hour of confinement. But if you're well able, get up and get into the house of God. There is nothing like going into the house of God. What does David say? David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is strength. There is joy when we come together with like-minded believers. We can draw strength from one another. We can receive our healing from one another. We can receive encouragement, inspiration, motivation. When we come in contact with like believers, you can't get that sitting in front of a computer, sitting there on your iPhone. I remember the time when people brought a Bible to church, but now you see folks there with an iPad and cell phones and all that. And so, again, it takes them away from really going through the Bible. People don't know Genesis from Revelation.
Hallelujah.
Did I get this? Oh, okay. I thought I had got disconnected again.
No, you're fine, Bishop.
So that's why, you know, as I was trying to say, it grieves my heart when I don't see the manifestation of the Word of God being wrought in our churches. Why is it that the people of God are so bound up now? Why is it that everything is stressing us out? Everything is getting the best of us. We walk around as if we're sitting on a keg of TNT, getting ready to burn on a short fuse, just explode all the time. The saints used to have joy. No matter what in the world we were going through with, we had joy because we knew what God could do. We had experienced this manifestation in our homes, in our lives. We've seen our children get saved and be set free. We've seen children and grandchildren and other relatives, nieces and nephews, get saved and feel the Holy Spirit. Leave drugs alone. Leave alcohol alone. We've gotten into trying to just more or less coming into the span of time that's been prophesied, where right has become wrong and wrong has become right.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Mm. And I fault many of our preachers who are failing to preach the unadulterated word of God for fear of losing their congregations, for fear of using all the perks that come along with pastoring what we call successful churches. But if the Lord is our keeper, if our Lord is keeper, when you look at the scriptures, we never see where the prophets of old, where you see the apostles ever having to suffer lack or want, because God was the source of their supply. But when you yield to the point where you began to feel that if I preach and I offend this one, I offend that group over there, then those are my best tithe payers, they're going to pull out. If it's the Lord's house, the Lord will take care of it. If you're God's man, you're God's woman, God will take care of it. I'm a living witness to that. I remember years ago when I was ripping and running up and down the road, had a young family and what have you, but we never missed a meal. Every offering wasn't the best, but God made up for it along the way. We've got to get back, as I tried to indicate earlier, we've got to get back to believing God and not believing all the hype. I think that the media plays a tremendous part in diffusing our belief system, because now they tell you, well, if you eat this, you're allowed to die from that. If you don't do this and don't exercise, well, I'm all for eating healthy. I'm all for eating right. But hey, we're now in a place where we fear. Fear has gripped us. Fear has crippled us. many of us, to the extent that we believe, okay, if you go to the doctor and you get a bad news report, you get ready now to go and plan your funeral. That's not the word of God. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If we really began to believe that, if we really began to believe that, do you not know that you can walk in your house and everything that ain't like God, you can speak and open the front door, as my auntie would say, and command for it to leave? It's got to obey you. But if you don't believe the word of God, it's of none effect to you. We've got to get back to believing the word of God. We used to stretch out on the word of God. You couldn't tell the old-time saints nothing. I don't care how dark or how dismal, how gray or gloomy it looked. We believed God. And while we were waiting for God to manifest himself, we still praised him. We didn't wait until the battle is over. We shouted beforehand. No food in the refrigerator. Been there, done that. But still praise God. Look around and hear all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone comes, bag of groceries. God is the source of our supply. You hear on the news, so many stores are closing down and people are wondering how they're going to make it. The media is responsible for over-dramatizing, or either we are over-dramatizing what the news media is saying. And we allow it to pollute our spirit, pollute our thinking, to the extent that we feel like, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do if I lose my job, if I get unemployment compensation, it's going to run out in so many weeks. But again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has promised that if we pay our tithes and give offerings, if we walk upright before him, there's no good thing that God's going to withhold from us. God is not going to suffer the feet of the righteous to be moved. God is not going to let us go under. If anything, we're going over.
Aye, glory.
Because we are the king's kids.
Hey.
And that's why we got to stop getting to the place where because somebody don't like you, that's all right. You don't like me, that's fine and good. I walk in the strength and then walk in the knowledge that God loves me.
He loves
me. And because God loves me enough, I'm going to love you even though you don't like me. But I'm going to love you so much to the extent that either one or two things are going to happen. You're going to either try to find out how I got all this kind of love for you and you hate my guts, or you're going to try your level best to stay away from me as far away as you can possibly get. Why do we have to fear what men can do to us and have no fear of what God is able to do? Or have no respect of what he's able to do? The word of God tells us, don't fear what man can do. They're limited. But if you're going to fear the one that's able to destroy both the body and the soul. I'm through, but I had to just call you back because I got disconnected. And again, I love you. I love your staff. And I certainly thank God for you affording me an opportunity to be able to share, take up your precious time, and then just going on and on and on. But I wish you well. I know where you're headed. And I've already praised and asked God to go before you to make easy and successful your way. God bless you. I love you so much with the love of the Lord. You're very precious. And I would like to tell you that don't worry about a thing, because God has already gone before you. And everything is going to be just fine. It's going to be just fine. All your blessings are waiting on you to arrive. They're waiting on your arrival. God told me to tell you that all of your blessings, everything that you have shared with me that you need in this next move, God assures me that when you arrive, they're going to come looking for you. And the reason being because of the life that you've lived before God. As my mother would say, your last days are going to be your greatest days. all the stuff, daughter, that you have dealt with, laughing when you've been crying on the inside, wondering sometimes, Lord, does anybody care if I perish? And you still get up and you encourage others, even in your discouraged state. God says that your labor of love is not going to go unrewarded. God is going to just mess you up in showing you the manifestation of the real power of what he's able to do in your life. You're not going to want for nothing. Do you hear me? You're not going to want for nothing. I'm not just trying to tell you stuff to make you feel good, daughter. I'm telling you what God, there's a reason why I had to call back, and this is it. So I can let you know and your radio audience know that God's got great things already waiting on you. And all you got to do is when you show up, they're going to embrace you. And your life is going to be sweeter than it has ever, ever been. All the weights, all the burdens, all the hurt, all the pain that you've endured for years, God says even right now in this very self-same hour, it's beginning to fall off of you. You're feeling lighter as we talk. You're feeling lighter. This ain't no mind game, baby. This is the word of God coming direct to your ears and to all that are still listening in. If you live right, Mother Mattie Robinson, one of my mothers in my church in Chicago, God rest her soul, she would say, if you live right, children, heaven belongs to you. Everything that's in the kingdom belongs to the child of God. You are entitled to it. You are joint heir to the throne of grace. So let the job fall. That's all right. You're a joint heir to the throne of grace. Let the husband walk off and leave you with all those children, but you're joint heir to the throne of grace. Let that woman walk out on you and break your heart, but God is a restorer. God is a heart fixer. A mind regulator. People have hurt you, took your heart, crushed it, crumbled it up, amen, and gave it back to you. So now you put back the pieces. But God specializes in broken pieces. So be of good courage, my daughter. Be of good courage, my beloved friend.
Thank you, Bishop.
God bless you. God bless you. The best is already yours. Not to come. It's already yours. Greater is not coming. And I don't know who else, but there's seven other people that I'm saying this to. And the seven of you that I'm saying this to, you're going to call back and let her know you are one of the seven. You are all of the seven. Your greater is not coming. You're experiencing your greater now. Greater now. Because these last few weeks for seven of you has been from the pit of hell. But God said it is over because your greater is now. Not coming next week. It's coming right now. It's here. It's yours. It's there. God bless you. Love you. Talk with you soon.
Love you, Bye-bye. Too, Bishop. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, bless you, bitch. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, thank God. Oh, bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Bless you.
There was a word. Acts chapter book of 9. We're to open up the lines. We're going by order. Mother Cannon was on first, so we're going to go. Mother Cannon?
Yes.
The Lord.
Is Bishop still on the line?
Oh, he dropped off.
All right. Well, anyway, he really talked today.
Mm.
It was so encouraging. He said so many wonderful, wonderful things. And it's so true. You know, I was thinking about Paul, as he was talking about Paul. Paul was a mean man. But God can help mean folks. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. God is such a good God. And I'm praying for the churches because they need to get back to God's word because they are leaning other way. But God is the one that gave his son that we might have life, and that more abundantly. We don't have to live in sin. We can live for the Lord because he's coming back, and he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's a good God, and I love him, and thank you.
Mother Charity.
Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you all today. You know, I certainly did enjoy the engrafted word of God coming from Blake. Amen. I'm telling you, he didn't leave a stone unturned. Glory to God. But you know what? God has not changed. He's the same today forever. I'm telling you the truth. He changed not. It's the people that have become ungodly. It's the people that have left God. God haven't left us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, we're in a very evil and a wicked time. You know, the Lord told us that perilous times shall come. But, you know, they're here now. Amen. Yes. But like I heard him when he was speaking about in the day, you know, when the men... God, when things, we could see the move of God. We could see the miracles that was being wrought among us and all. And it was because the people humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. We fasted. We prayed. Kept that flesh under. That flesh is too strong. That's what it is. And then after that, the people are submitting more to the flesh than the things of God. But it kept us with a godly mind. Like he said, we go to church, we would go back to night service. We would leave our night service, go into somebody's missionary service. We would go to service all day long, and we wouldn't be tired. We were looking forward to going the next day. Praise the Lord. You know, that desire was in us. And you know, and that's what it is. The people have changed. God haven't changed. He's the same. Hallelujah. But I just thank the Lord for he just got me all stirred up. Like he said, he kept that thing dropping off. The devil didn't want him to tell this. That's what it is. See, the devil always gets stirred, you know, when we doing something for the Lord. But praise God, it got through anyhow. Hallelujah. The main things got through. Praise God. So y'all pray for me in Jesus' name because I'm very much encouraged.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Mother Charity. To Prophet Darlene.
And the people who are seeking us. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. My soul has been truly blessed on today. I thank God. I give God honor first of all. I just thank you. I thank him. I'm trying to pull it together to talk. I just thank him. Hallelujah. I thank God for what he has done on today. I always thank God for this broadcast and the broadcast leader and each and every one of you. I thank God even for the mothers, their comments, their prayers. And I just thank God for the word. But I'm telling you on today, my soul has been revived. My soul has been strengthened on today. Thank God for the bishop speaking the true word of God, speaking revelation and wisdom and knowledge. And I thank God he ain't never got a hoop for me. Because I thank God because what he did, speaking quietly, speaking suddenly, just speaking the word of God without the hoop, because it's time out for emotionalism and all those other things. It's time out for people just walking in the same way. God is saying, he's saying he's soon to come back and he wants us to be ready. And so I'm just saying today I'm crying out for help. Help us, God. So I thank God for the word that went forth on today. I thank God for the bishop taking his time on today, and I attention agree with his prayer, and I pray that God continue to bless him and his family even more. And it's time for us to wake up, saints. God bless you all. Love you. I'm finished.
In the name of Jesus. he knows the story. Hallelujah. How it's going to end. You almost only God knows how it's going. Yeah, you almost see it.
God bless. We're going to Sister T.
Hallelujah.
Sister T.
Bless your name, Jesus.
Hey, we're a few more there. Wait, we're coming to you. Hold on. Prophet D.D.
Hallelujah.
Prophet D.D.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord, amen, for the bishop. Thank God, amen, as the man of God was coming forth, amen, out of the, he was all over today. He was all over. Man of God, you are a blessing. I just thank the Lord, amen, for the end time word. I thank God also, amen, you know, for the demonstration, amen. I just give God the praise, amen, that the Lord really has been ministering to me as well. So that's an encouraging word. Amen, for me, amen, to continue, amen, to do things, amen, what God has called for me to do, amen. I just thank the Lord again for you, man of God. I thank God, man of God, 65 years old, and you still on the battlefield. I thank God for you, man of God. Be encouraged, man of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Amen, Prophet. Thank you for tuning in today. We're coming right back to you, Minister Democrat. We're going to Sister Albertine.
Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus. God is good.
Minister,
he's good. He's good.
Minister
Democrat.
Amen, 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 amen. That was a word right there. Amen. God bless you, Bishop.
Yes, sir.
Amen, amen. We in Black History Month, amen, dealing with racism. And I like about this chapter how even back then there was racism, like Peter only wanted to preach to the Jewish people. He didn't want to preach to the Gentiles. And so God had to, amen to God, raise somebody else up. Amen. And it just amazes me, amen to God, how and even now that the church is divided. He said, you want to see racism, amen to God, just look at Sunday morning. And everybody believe the same, but you got the white church and the black church, and you're being the same faith, amen to God. So I believe that was a lesson to us, amen to God. Amen. You know, I think, praise God, I think they got together before it ended, that Peter and Paul came to some kind of understanding. But, amen to God, God had to, amen, literally raise somebody else up to preach to other folks, because sometimes we only want to preach to people we comfortable with, you know, only want to witness to people we comfortable with. Amen to God. And God said, amen, well, let me raise somebody else up here since y'all ain't preaching to these folks. Amen to God. And God had to, amen, kind of like check Peter on that. Amen. Peter was there with all those miracles was going on and everything and whatnot, and yet he only wanted to preach to certain people. Amen to God. And God had to get him out of that, so, you know, and have that dream with Joppa, like the man of God was talking about how, amen, he said, rise, slay, eat. He said, I only eat this. He said, well, God is clean, let no man call unclean. So this was a good word today, amen to God. Again, especially being in Black History Month, we'll be reminded about the racism and stuff like that. Well, God is bigger than racism. Amen. God can save us. Amen. We all under one thing. Amen. And that's,
yes,
amen, the love of God. So I thank God for chapter 9. Amen. And this word, Bishop, so God bless you. Hallelujah.
God bless you. Thank you, Minister Democrat. We have an unknown number. Let's go. 517-0311.
Yes, praise the Lord.
The Lord.
Praise
the
Lord.
Who are we speaking?
My name is Sister Bell.
Oh.
I just came back from the doctor's office. They wanted to do a EEOG, something like that, on my heart, to check my heart. But anyway, when I got back, I saw Sister Cannon's number on my phone, so I decided to call her, and she was listening to the broadcast, and I said, well, it's kind of late now because it was like 15 minutes to 5, and I said, well, it's kind of late. I better not wait. So I decided to dial in anyway, and I don't know if he went into overtime, but I was really blessed by the message, and I really appreciate the message, Bishop. I enjoyed it. It really blessed my soul. And I thank all of you. I've heard the broadcast before, and I'm going to hear it many more times. God bless you all.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Sister Bell. Mother Cannon is working, I tell you. God bless you. We thank you for tuning in, and we're glad that you were able to hear
a word from the Lord. Amen. I thank God for you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Mother Cannon, she's my mother, my sister, my friend, and she's a saint of God. Beautiful saint of God.
Amen. When mother's at work, I tell you, mother don't take no days off, honey.
Amen.
Exactly. She's going to share it with everyone that she knows. She's that type of person. That's her personality. So thank God for you, Sister Bell. Thank God for Mother Cannon yet working. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for staying on. We're going to Sister Dawn. Sister Dawn.
She's working.
Okay,
so
then we're going to try and go back to Sister T. Sister T?
Amen, amen.
And okay, we have covered quite a few on it. Was on the line today, but it was a blessed word, this Book of Acts, and Bishop Grant breaking everything down about the Lord and us doing the right and being saved and believe that what the Lord said he's going to do, he's going to do. If he gives you a vision, he's going to make provision. I believe that in my soul, and I have tested, I've tried him, and he have came before. So I believe in waiting on the Lord. If he send you somewhere, he's going to make provision. The provision's already there before you get there. So I'm so excited. That word done illuminated me today. Bless everybody. Thank you, Evangelist and all.
Amen, amen, amen. I tell you, that word is transforming. It's power in the name of Jesus. You know, folks don't even preach Jesus no more. You know, everything is God, but we know if it was not for Jesus, he said, he didn't say call on God. He said, at the name of Jesus, hallelujah, he said he's given power to Jesus. Amen. So at that name, we got to learn how to say that name, amen, and pronounce it over our lives, over our situations, over everything that we're going through. I just thank the Lord for this word on today and thank God for that chapter in the Book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to continue on with this series. We thank God because these messages are on YouTube. You can go back and listen to these messages on YouTube. See yourself on YouTube. Hear yourself preaching and teaching. And we thank God for our brother minister, Democrat. He's just been so faithful in downloading these messages, and we thank God for that. You can also visit us at Twitter. We're on Twitter at New Destiny 54. Amen. And you can also listen to these messages in their entirety on our website at www.newdestinyministries.com. Invite some of your friends and your family. If you know they're struggling and you know they're going through and they need a life-changing word, they can go back into these archives 24/7 and pull up this word. Hey, glory to God. Mother of Charity said, God hasn't changed. We have changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I can't say anything. I just thank God for the prophecy that has gone forth, even just not me. He said seven more people was on the line, and he pronounced those blessings over you all, too. Amen. So be encouraged, people of God. Be encouraged. Find a house of worship where you can go into. I know some of us have walked away, and some of us are still dealing with some church hurt. Amen. But Jesus is coming. And as Pastor and Bishop Grant said, the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves as some have. Amen. And I know some of us have different situations, like Mother Charity. She's not able to get out, but she's on this line hearing the word every day. Amen. And she even says, she declared and decreed, by summer she going to be out of that house. Hey, glory to God. So you can speak some things over your life, yourself. You don't have to wait on the prophet to speak it. The Bible said in the last days he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. We can prophesy. If you got the Holy Ghost, all you got to do is stir up what's in the inside of what's on the inside of you. Stir up that gift. Speak life over your situation. Hallelujah. Prophesy to yourself. I'm going to rise up today. I won't be sad. Hallelujah. I won't be depressed. Amen. I might not have the $5 in my pocket, but I got some gas in my car. Hallelujah. I can drive to a church and hear the word. Amen. I can go and boot up my computer. Amen. And pull up this archive and hear the word. Amen. There's life in the word. The word is transforming. Amen. There's power in the word of God. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word is forever settled in heaven. We just like to invite you to tune in for the rest of the week. We're still continuing on with this series. On tomorrow, Pastor Miracle Burleson out of Houston, Texas, will be ministering on chapter 10. And then Provoke Fridays will be Pastor Hamilton, and he'll be on chapter 11. And then next week, I don't know what days, but we're going to take a little pause for a day or two, and we're going to have Black History. And as Mother Cannon and Mother Charity is on the line, I know they've seen some things that I haven't lived to see, that I didn't experience. And we want to give them an opportunity to share with us some of their experiences as being young women and raised and in coming up in the South, coming up during segregation, when I'm sure they know about these facilities where they had black and white sign, you know, no colored folks, no black people could enter in. And they came up during the time where we had to take a seat in the back of the bus. So we're going to discuss some of those things next week. Amen. So we want to hear from some of the living saints, some of the mothers and some of the patriarchs that are still living. Some never thought they'd see the day where we would experience seeing a black man in the White House, all of these things. I know he's done everything that we look for him to do. Amen. But history was made in 2008 when he took the oath. And he became the first African-American president. And some say he's not African-American, but he had a black father, amen, and a white mother, amen. So when you got 90% of the blood that's African-American, black, running through your veins, you're going to identify with this race of people. I don't care about the other side. You're going to identify, because everybody in the nation, they're not going to look to him as a white man. They're not looking into him. He's multiracial, amen, but mostly he is identified as a black president. So whether they like it or not, it is what it is. So we're going to look forward to that on next week. So stay tuned. I tell you, God has been, I don't know about you all, but last year we embarked upon this a series talking about the book of Acts. And the Lord put it on my heart to go back and revisit the Acts of the Apostles. Amen. People are trying to live right and trying to preach and teach without the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they do it, because I can't do it. I thank God that he gave me this, and I'm going to treasure it till the day that I die. Amen. So God bless you. I'm going to open up the lines. And is Prophetess Darlene still on the line?
Yes.
Sister Ruby?
Yes, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm ex-prophetess Darlene. We want to continue to lift up Evangelist Cummings. Amen. We're looking. I want the saints to be in one accord with us. We want to lift up the woman of God, and also want to pray for Isaiah Thurman, a young man that has cancer. We want to speak over his life today and just pray for the mothers that's on the line today, and pray for Sister Ruby for strength for her, that God will continue to strengthen her. Amen. Prophetess Darlene, I'm going to let her go forth with that prayer.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, on today. We thank you for all that you have done on today, God. We thank you that hearts and minds will change, God. We thank you that deliverance and healing took place on today. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for this broadcast, God. We just praise you right now, God. We exalt you right now, God. We come right now, God, because you said two or more touching agreeing in your name. In the name of Jesus, you will be in the midst, God. So we come in the name of Jesus right now. Asking that you touch every mother that's on this line. We thank you for the mothers, God. We ask that you continue to keep them, God. Continue to cover them, God. And as the mother says, in the spring she'll be up and out. We receive it and we believe it. We're walking with her, God, by faith in the name of Jesus. We ask them that you continue to strengthen their bodies, God. Restore them, God. Let no weapon formed against them prosper, God. As they pray for this broadcast, as they pray for the leader, as they pray for your people, God, we come against every retaliation spirit that tries to rise up upon them. We come against anything that will try to discourage them. We ask in God that you keep them with your joy, your peace in the name of Jesus. We ask them that you meet each and every need in their home, God, in the name of Jesus. We ask that you continue to touch Sister Ruby right now, God. We ask in God that you continue to fill her, God, in the name of Jesus. We ask them that you continue to move by your might, move by your power in her life, God. We ask them that no weapon formed against her prosper, God, in the name of Jesus. Continue to encourage her, God, as she encourages your people, God, in the name of Jesus. As she continues day by day to come on the broadcast to do your work, God. I'm asking that you give her wisdom, knowledge, and understanding even more, God. Fill her cup, God, in the name of Jesus. Fill her cup in the name of Jesus. Let it overflow, God, in the name of Jesus. Continue ordering her footsteps, directing her path, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. We just bless your name right now, God. We just exalt you right now for this broadcast. Lord, we ask that you look down upon Patricia Smith, God, in the name of Jesus. We ask that you touch her, God, and touch her body right now. We come against every attack and every assignment that's been set upon her in the name of Jesus. We ask that you remember early in comings, God. Oh, God, we thank you for that she's going to be healed. We know and receive it by you, God, in the name of Jesus. We ask that you touch her right now, God, from the crown of her head to the bottom of her feet, God. We ask, God, that you move our cancer. We come against the cancer spirit right now. We cut it at the root in the name of Jesus. We cut the curse right now in the name of Jesus. We ask, God, that you build her up on every lean inside. We ask that you strengthen her body, God. Oh, God, we ask that we speak life upon her in the name of Jesus, that she shall live and not die, and she shall declare the works of you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you right now, God. Oh, God, you said that we believe by faith it shall be done. You two or more touching and agreeing, so we come touching and agreeing on her behalf in the name of Jesus. Touch her husband right now. Strengthen him, God. Encourage him, God, in the family, God. God, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, oh God, we ask right now that you continue to touch that young man that has cancer, God. Oh, we rebuke the spirit of cancer, God, in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. We ask, God, that you move out every cancer cell, even the ones that's on this line right now. There's somebody might that have cancer that may not be saying it, God. We come against that spirit of cancer right now. God, we ask that you breathe right now in their bodies, God, in the name of Jesus, and breathe out the cancer, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you and we give you all the praise, God. We give you all the honor, God, and we lift you up, God, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come against every assignment, every attack that tries to rise down upon your people in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask him for your blood covering to be upon this line, your blood covering to be upon the leader, your blood covering to be upon us, God, in the name of Jesus. Lift every head that's down, try to, God, right now in the name of Jesus. We just thank you. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we thank you, God, because we're looking to the hills from which our help comes from, and our help comes from you, God. We thank you, God, that we are the head and not the tail. We thank you that we're above and not beneath. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. Ha, Mama Shanda. We magnify your name. We exalt you. We ask these things and all things in your name, and we do say hallelujah and amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen, amen. Thank you, Prophetess Darlene. Amen. We just bless you. We're gonna close on out. May the Lord bless each and every one of you all. Have a beautiful day, and we'll see you, amen, tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Invite someone to come on the line. Amen. Remember also Prophetess Darlene's prayer line. Prophetess Darlene, did I hear you say you're doing another day or what? Give out that information.
Yes, from Thursday, Tuesday, and Saturday.
Okay, give our audience the call-in number and the time.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank God for this opportunity. You don't want to miss it. I tell you, God has just been blowing my mind. If you get a chance, do come on, either Tuesday night, Saturday night, or either Thursday night. We just added Thursday night. It's time to pray like never before. Mm-hmm. That number is 712-432-1500. And the code is 211-498. Once again, 712-432-1500. And the code is 211-498. Come on, mothers. Come on and let's pray. Time to pray if you get a chance. God bless you all.
Amen, amen. And that's at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. If you're on the East Coast, that's 8 p.m. And that's 5 p.m. on the West Coast. Amen. So call in and support our prophetess Darlene. She has been faithful and diligently supporting this broadcast and also have been a speaker on here, and she prayed for us, and she's just a part of this body. She's a part of this family. Amen. So we want to certainly support her in her efforts with praying. Amen. The Bible says men should always pray. Amen. Pray without ceasing. There ever was a time we need to pray, it's now. Bishop Grant said, you know, you can find a few come to church on Sunday, but they won't be there for Bible study. They won't be there for prayer. Those are the least attended services in the body. Amen. So God bless you all. Love you with the love of God. Sister Ruby, you can take us on out.
Okay.
I want to introduce to you right now a close friend and brother. To me, he is one of the best interpreters of song and spoken word. My friend, Pastor Marvin Wyman. Be blessed.
Everybody
say amen.
God
has spoken.
So let the church,
say amen.
Yeah. Can I get a witness?
Let the church
say amen. To what his plans are.
Let the church
to what his word
say,
is.
God has spoken. Church say, amen.
All we need is
Let the church say amen. We're closing out. God bless.